Psalm 85 in your Bibles this morning. Psalm 85. We looked at what revival is. A fresh visitation of God upon seeking believers who humble themselves and seek His face. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 is often used in revival, that we would do as they were taught to do, that we would humble ourselves and turn from sinful ways and seek the face of God, and we would hear from the Lord and He would forgive our sins and would heal our land. Well, many of you know that 2 Chronicles 7:14, God was writing to Solomon in an answer after he had prayed in dedication of the temple. And as he dedicated the temple, he sought the Lord and said, God, if your people turn away, if they do wrong, if they repent of their sin and come back to you, will you forgive them? And will you restore their blessings? And God gave him 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I think that principle is still true today. Many evangelists use it as a theme for revival meetings, and it certainly holds true for that. Today we're going to look at the subject of revival. We're going to look at the why of revival in Psalm 85. I'll begin with verse number 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? The why of revival is found in verse number 6. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into Thy word today, I recognize that You know the needs of every heart. We know there are needs among us. I stand as a needy man and pray that the message will speak to my own heart and to the hearts of all who are here. It will take the power of God to meet the needs that people have. Someone here may need to be saved. Someone here may be off the close walk with the Lord that they once had, and they need to return to that place where they were. And Father, we are all a needy people, and we seek Thy help, and we ask for that. And we pray for revival in our church and in our own lives. We are the who of revival, Lord. I am the who of revival. I need revival. Our church needs revival. Our area of the country needs revival, and our nation needs revival. And Lord, now we see the why. Because God's people are not rejoicing in the Lord as they should. And it'll take us seeking You with a fresh stirring of the Spirit of God. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51 if you'd like. We see the national aspect of revival that the psalmist prayed for. And now we see the personal aspect of revival with David in Psalm 51. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he sought the Lord for his forgiveness. And as he sought the Lord, he understood how to pray and confess sin and seek the face of God and be restored by the Lord. He knew God's power to forgive and to cleanse, and he knew the result of cleansing and the joy of the Lord restored in his life, that he'd been forgiven and cleansed. He knew only then would he teach transgressors their ways, and he would show people how to be converted, and others would know the Lord as their Savior if his life was restored in the joy and rejoicing of the Lord, because God would have cleansed him of all of his sin. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. That's the corporate need. We see the national need of revival. We see the personal need of revival. And then we see the corporate need of revival as a church, that if we're going to teach transgressors their ways, if we're going to see lost people get saved, we need the power of God, and we need our hearts to be clean with the Lord, and we need the joy of salvation in our lives and the rejoicing of the Lord restored, that people see God is real in us and he causes us to rejoice. We will open our lips to praise. David said, God, you desire a broken spirit and a contrite heart to approach you. If we get our lives clean and right with God and we plead for revival, then we'll be able to see results of revival in sinners being converted unto God. The psalmist said in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Evangelism should be a burden. It should be a mindful, musing, thinking on thing, that we are concerned for somebody who's lost, and that we pray for them, and we go see them, and we invite them to church, and we give them our testimony of how God saved us, and we let them know we're concerned about them. And let them see that we love them in the Lord, and we want to see them saved, and we warn them about the dangers of hell and judgment in the future, and we remind them that life is brief. It is here for a little time and then vanisheth away. And it's so vital that we have that burden for souls in order to see people get saved. And if God restores us with revival, with the joy and the praise of God, then it overflows to people around us. And it's like lighting a fire that you begin to just throw more fuel on it. It gets bigger and bigger. And that's what happens when a church experiences real, genuine, biblical, spiritual revival in our midst. Now this Psalm 85 that I read to you from the why of revival, that thy people may rejoice in thee, is not a Psalm of David. David didn't write all of the Psalms. Many of you already know that, but some of you don't. Asaph wrote some Psalms. Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms. Psalm 90 is the Psalm of Moses. Ethan wrote Psalms. He wrote Psalm 89. And this song is a psalm of songs for the temple singers, the sons of Korah. Were, in a sense, professional Levitical singers of that day. And this psalm is written for them to sing. We don't really know how to sing psalms. We can find a book, you know, to sing psalms. The old Reformed Presbyterian churches used to have a psalm book that was close to direct words from the psalms, and it was set to some music. But they created later date ones, and they've changed it to where it is just a few of the biblical words in there, you know, so they can get everything to rhyme and have... iambic pentameter, is that right? And do all that sort of thing. But we can read psalms, and we can make melody in our heart to the Lord, and we can quote verses of Scripture from the psalms, and there's a power in that. And we can see the psalms written so that we know that God has spoken to the hearts of His people, that the why of revival is so the people of God might rejoice in the Lord again. Their sin would be cleansed. Their land would be drawn close to God. Their nation would draw close to God. And they would see the results of that. We'd rejoice in every good thing we see taking place. And when people rejoice in the Lord, they're giving praise to God. And we worship God in praise. We give adoration to God in praise. And this psalm reminds us of the why of revival in verse number 6. To restore joy, rejoicing in praise. Now we've been studying this subject of revival. David, you know when you need something done, you ask the busiest person in the church. Somebody's already doing everything. Will you maybe bump those air conditioners up 1 degree. We got people freezing. We got people fanning. So I'm not, you know, I can't be sure how to do it. If we set the air conditioners to suit me, we'll bring them down to about 56 degrees, you know, and not that cold. My wife loves to have the house real cold at night because she likes to sleep under 2 quilts. I sleep under a sheet. So, you know, we debate on the setting of the air conditioner all the time. Turning back to God so we might rejoice. Revival causes God's people to rejoice. Paul wrote in the New Testament prison epistles, Philippians. He wrote from prison. He was facing death. He was facing beatings that he had received. We read that story of Paul's life, how 5 times he received 39 stripes and how he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night in the deep. He went through imprisonments and all the troubles and trials and problems it was in just preaching the gospel of Christ among a people who didn't want to hear that. And Paul suffered many things from that. But he wrote to Philippi, and he wrote about the rejoicing of the Lord in the little book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. In verse 23, he said in chapter 1, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul said, if I get released from prison, you're going to rejoice. And this rejoicing will be of the Lord. And it will be something that will cause a change in your lives. And Paul said, I pray for that. He said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I want to go to heaven and be with the Lord and get delivered from all these trials and troubles. But it's more needful for me to survive and to be able to come to you with the gospel and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 1, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse number 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So Paul wanted to write from prison with all of his troubles and trials to encourage the church to get back to rejoicing, to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice by drawing close to God, to rejoice that their prayers would be answered and they would see him released, and rejoice because he rejoiced because they began to support him with financial gifts in chapter 4 and verse number 10, that their care of him had been a blessing and he could rejoice in that. We see there are a lot of things that cause us not to rejoice. The number one is sin. Sin will rob you of the joy of the Lord, and it'll silence your rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. The Greek word for careful there has an aspect of anxious or distracted because of a care. Circumstances happen and they rob us of our joy and they silence our rejoicing in the Lord and they make us a murmurer and complainer instead of a rejoicer in the things of God. People ask me how I'm doing. Better than I deserve. That's my answer. I am better than I deserve, better off than I deserve. I'm blessed. I have the Lord as my Savior, a home in heaven being prepared. I got a roof over my head. I got a couple of bucks in my pocket. I'm well fed. And I can rejoice that I have all those things. There are many across the world that don't have those things. And yet instead of murmuring and complaining because we're not multimillionaires and have everything that we want, we need to be rejoicing in the Lord for the salvation that we have and all of the blessings that God has given unto us. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is asking. Supplication is to ask with a need, with an urgency of need before the Lord. Circumstances will rob you of rejoicing. Sin will rob you of rejoicing. We're not supposed to worry and fret over life. We're supposed to believe God and let our requests be made known. But as we make those requests, let us give thanks unto God for what He will do and what He's already done, because God will use the trials of life to draw us close to Him and help us see we need Him. And really all we're supposed to have is our daily needs. And God can supply our daily needs. We can pray and give thanks for what we have. We rejoice in the peace that God gives, verse number 7 says. The peace, the rest in our heart to know that God's in charge. We can go to sleep at night because God's awake. He's on guard. He's watching over us. He knows what we have need of before we even ask it of Him. Things rob us of our joy and silence our rejoicing. Material things. Y'all know what I think about things. They rust, bust, and collect dust. And they'll rob you of your joy. Things we think we want, and then we get them, and they really don't make us as happy as we thought that they would. I remember the first time my wife and I bought a new car. We bought one of those hot rods called a Cuda. It had a 340 Magnum engine and racing stripes, and it had a body style kind of like a Camaro or something. And had that engine, you know, when you crank it up, it went broom. And sat there and blah, 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 you know. Fella said, "That thing's got a bone in it, don't it?" I said, "Sir?" He said, "That thing got a bone in it." I said, I don't know what you mean. He said, "It got a cam in it, man." I said, "Yeah, all cars have a cam in the engine, you know." he's thinking of a racing cam. And it was a hot rod. It had hood scoops on it. And it had a slap stick when you go down the road, you know, you change the gear automatically, and your tires would squeak when it changed gears, you know. And boy, we thought that thing was a cat's meow. You know, we were so proud of it. We'd park it at the stores before Walmart came along, you know, the big box stores. We'd park it way up at the end of the parking lot away from any other car so nobody put a scratch on it or a dent on it, you know, or anything like that. And we were so proud of that car, and we thought so much. I'd wash that thing and wax that thing. And after a couple of years, I was driving it down through the woods deer hunting and letting the limbs slap all up against the sides of it. You know, the newness had wore off, you know. It's just a tool. It's just a car. It's just something to use. I came home. My wife said, well, where's the deer? I said, in the trunk of the car. She said, you're lying. And we were in the back. I opened that trunk up, and there was that Bambi staring up at her, and she didn't like that very much in the trunk of her car. Things will rob you of your joy. You have to work on them. They break down. They let you down. They cost more. And, you know, everything you buy, as soon as you tell somebody about it, oh, I didn't pay that much for mine. I got mine over here at this other place. I got a much better deal. And then all of a sudden, all the happiness is gone. Materialism doesn't satisfy anyway. It just creates a desire for more and more and more. America is a land of more. Most of you, if you don't live in a townhouse or an apartment, and if you live in an apartment, you probably got a storage building somewhere you're paying rent to store stuff. But if you live like I do, where you got a few acres of land, we've got four buildings outside the house, and they're completely filled. It's hard to get a path through them. We got a lot of stuff. It's not any good. I don't know why we keep it. We ought to get rid of most all of it. We ought to take it to the dump or give it away or do something with it. But we're people who like stuff. We go to Walmart, we got to buy something. You know, we see something we want. We pay for it. We take it home. We like it for a day or two. And then we put it in the building out there. You know, forget all about it. My wife and I so many times have bought food and put it in the freezer. And then a year later, realize we haven't gotten that. The freezer's full. We dig it down in the bottom of it. We find some fish I caught 2-3 years ago down in the bottom of the freezer. You know, and we throw them away. And we've done that over and over again. You see, the more you have, it just creates a desire to have more. It doesn't satisfy you in any way. God is the one that brings satisfaction. His Spirit brings satisfaction to your soul. He'll cause you to rejoice. But things will rob you of your joy and silence your rejoicing. People can rob you of your joy and silence you of rejoicing. Never forget, people are just people. They've got feet of clay, and there's no difference between us. I don't care what socio-economical status you live in, you're just a person. And you got a sinful nature. And you got weaknesses and faults. How do I know that? Because you're a human being. And we all face that, and we all have that to deal with. And people will let you down. People will act selfish sometimes. And people will do something that causes you not to rejoice, but to be hurt or concerned. Peter one minute praised the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, Jesus, thou art the Christ. And then in just a few moments, he said, we're not going to let you get crucified. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're desiring the things of the flesh, not the things of the Spirit. It was for this purpose Christ came into the world, to go to the cross and die for our sins. And Satan was using Peter to try to plead with Jesus emotionally not to be crucified. It was for this purpose he came, and he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. My point is that one moment we can be the most wonderful Christian spiritual person in all the world, and the next moment, if we aren't careful, the devil gets a hold of our tongue. And we start saying things that are disrespectful or wrong or immoral or gossip or whatever it may be. Well, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Tree planted by rivers hasn't got a need. It draws all the nurturement that it needs through the soil and the moisture from the river, and it will grow and produce and be abundant. And we need to be like that. And if we stay close to God, he's the one that supplies the need, and we're the ones that can produce the fruit. And God will use us for his own honor and glory, and we'll rejoice at everything we have because it's come from God. Revival will restrain the righteous anger of God. Because we've confessed our sin and turned away from it and drawn close to the Lord. God's people Israel were wicked and lawless in the wilderness. They murmured and complained, and God sent fiery serpents in among them. Go back and read some of the things that God did with the nation when they didn't do right, and it'll remind you not to do wrong. A fiery serpent, he don't have to send a fiery serpent into me to get me to repent. If I just see a snake, I'm going to repent. You know, I hate those things. I'm scared of them. And 70 years they were in captivity because of their foolishness, their wickedness, and their sinfulness. But a time came where they turned to the Lord. They cried out to God. God raised up a deliverer. And they were in revival with the Lord. They stood up for a fourth part of the day and read aloud the Word of God and confessed their sin and prayed for a fourth part of the day. And then they rejoiced in the Lord. They were getting to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem and restore what had been taken from them because of their sins. The why of revival, that God's people may again rejoice. Rejoice because our sins are forgiven. Rejoice because the power of God is restored in our lives. Rejoice because God's face has turned again to us so that we can feel like the Lord is smiling upon us for what we are doing and our closeness to Him. You see, when we get into terrible trouble and trials because of our sin, we begin to give God our most undivided attention. We begin to seek Him. We begin to listen for the Lord's Word to give us something from His Word that will help us and restore us to rejoicing, that will cure the problems we've gotten into, that will get us out of the hole and the pit we've put ourselves in. R.G. Lee was a great preacher. He was born and raised in Fort Mill, South Carolina. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Mississippi with 12,000 members, and Adrian Rogers became the pastor after him. Well, Dr. R.G. Lee said he had heard symphonies and orchestras, and he had understood music, and he said he loved to listen to those things. But he said the first time he went hunting in the lower part of the state of South Carolina, and he heard the buzz of a rattlesnake, he said it had his undivided attention, greater than any symphony he'd ever heard. He was listening for where that was coming from and what he needed to do next. Help us, O Lord, not to turn again to folly. May thy mercy and thy truth and thy righteousness and thy peace be resulted in our lives, because we know every good gift comes from above. And we seek those gifts, Father. The who of revival is me. It's you. The why of revival is so that we might rejoice in the Lord. And may we rejoice. Have you lost your rejoicing? Have you hung your harp in the willows because sin has taken you captive and you're not singing a song unto the Lord in a captive land? God is worthy of our praise and worthy that we might offer him our adoration, and he desires that from us. The wind of revival comes, praise and rejoicing and thanksgiving is restored. Will you muse on that with me? Think on that with me today. Will you seek revival in your life that you might rejoice in the Lord and that your rejoicing might spread to others? Don't let troubles rob you of your rejoicing. Rejoice today. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the future that you have as a Christian. Rejoice that your heavenly Father is God Himself. Rejoice in your Christian family. Rejoice in the fellowship of God's people. Rejoice in the favor that we have with God and man because we're walking with the Lord. Boy, how often things have just worked out for you because you're a Christian and seeking to serve the Lord. Rejoice, your focus is drawn to Him. And rejoice in forgiveness and the freedom that God gives you. Let's stand together. Let's ask God to restore our rejoicing by bringing revival to us. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We ask you to speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Helps to make the decisions we should today before we leave this place. Now, Father, I'm not sure about all the needs here today, but I know that you are. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray they would be so uncomfortable they would not want to leave this place till they get that settled and come to know Christ as their Savior. We stand ready to help them. We pray you'd move their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.